Amen. Everybody say praise the Lord. We are very happy today to have Brother Johnny Burgess with us, the pastor in Colorado Springs, Colorado. Let me tell you, Colorado Springs, Colorado is a very beautiful place. It is a good place. It really is. Brother Tommy Johnson has been the pastor there for many years, and he installed Brother Johnny Burgess here as the pastor there. And we're glad for him to be with us in this men's meeting. He has come to PSR, West Coast Conference, and to our meetings, but I don't think we've had him at men's meeting before. But we're very, very glad to have him here. And this is a fine young man. He really, really is. And I appreciate him, and I appreciate this about him. He's been like this through the years. He hasn't been like this. He's just been like this. So let's worship the Lord as Brother Burgess comes. Praise the Lord. Let's worship God. Hallelujah to God in Jesus' name. Ah, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Together. Oh, hallelujah, God. You are good, Lord. You are good, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. You may be seated. It is certainly a great honor to be here today. And I have known and admired and loved Brother Martin for a long time. As a matter of fact, I was telling him when he picked me up at the airport that 20 years ago, he met me at the same airport. And it was my first time to California, and I was a young preacher, and didn't know anybody. He didn't know me. I got in a bind. I planned my trip out here. I didn't know that I wasn't eligible to rent a car because I didn't have a credit card, and I was from Mississippi, so.
Yeah, he started out in Mississippi.
So Brother Martin heard about the predicament I was in and met me and helped me out. And he wasn't, he treated me that week. He'd see me at the conference and he'd come over and ask me how I was doing, how I was making it. And I felt like he treated me just like I was one of the big shots that came in. And, you know, it does have an effect on you how people treat you when they're not getting anything out of it. And I have loved and respected and admired Brother Martin. Brother Martin was preaching when my oldest son got the Holy Ghost at Heritage Conference a number of years ago. And I have known and been blessed by this fellowship when I was able to come and be in conference. And it's my distinct privilege to be here. I don't know very many of you, but I do see familiar faces. It's good to see so many men that I love and respect and men that have preached in Colorado Springs. And I appreciate all of you. I do feel like that God has given me something for this meeting, and I want to do my best to deliver it. I do need your prayers. My voice is not in the best of shape, but and also, I'll try not to be real long. I do have a burden, and I want to see God help us as men. You know, we're part of Pentecostal culture. Some of you may not have been in this very long. I've been in this a long time. My dad has been preaching 63 years. And my grandfather was preacher and pastor and has gone on to be with the Lord. And so I've been around this a long time. And even though men are at the forefront as far as pulpit goes, we have been a movement that has ebbed and flowed with the emotion of the ladies. I've been around this. I've seen seems like a lot of times it was the ladies leading the way in worship. It was ladies having ladies prayer meeting during revival times. The men were off at work and the ladies were at home back when I was a kid. And they'd go and pray. And I'll tell you, they'd have some. I was just a little boy. I'd go to those mid-morning prayer meetings during revival. Ladies would be praying 2 or 3 hours and they'd pray revival down. I'll tell you, they could pray it down. Amen. And that is our heritage, and it's necessary for the future that these ladies be praying ladies. They are mothers in Israel among us. But I will tell you this, that in these days, we're going to rise or fall depending on what the men do. What the men do. There's a reason why Paul said he didn't suffer a woman to teach. He didn't mean that she could not be used of the Lord. And I believe what he meant by that was the deeper definition of teach. I believe he meant the one who interprets and sets doctrine in the church. And I believe the reason why he went on to explain about the woman being deceived. And that's why they don't set the doctrinal course of the church. Paul said, I'm just not going to allow that in these that are in the work that I'm over. And the reason why is because in their spirituality, there is something that goes back to Adam and Eve that they can be deceived or perhaps led astray. And God gave men the kind of ability as men to set your mind and set your course and make a determination that it doesn't matter what emotion says, this is what we have to do. We've got to get our mind set that we're going to have revival in the end time. We cannot be discouraged and we cannot be deterred, but we're going to see revival. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Amen. So you can be seated again. I am going to be talking to you as men today. And I won't be getting into things that you're in your pastor's territory, but I want to help you be a help to your pastor and to your family. And I am going to, some of what I'm going to be talking about is we are the ones who must make the decisions about sacrifice and direction. And you know, we have, as human beings, we have the ability to make sacrifice just depending on what we want to do. And whether we want to do it yesterday, now you don't judge me for this. But yesterday, I bought a new telephone, and I got it with me today. It's an Apple phone, and I guess we all have our weaknesses. I like Apple stuff.
So did Adam and Eve.
All right, now. You see, I was going to be kind. Everybody likes something nice. You see, y'all say, oh, you ought to use that old, one of them old flip phones. That'd do just as good. Well, it would. It'll make a call just as good as mine will. But I like that. Now, I drive an old Ford pickup. Got 100-something thousand miles on it. It don't matter to me. Whatever get me there.
Hey, Ford pickup will get you to heaven.
But some folks like nice vehicles. It won't get you there any better than mine will, but it just looks better. You know, it's just nicer. I got an old Remington shotgun I've been using for over 20 years that my dad didn't want. And I've hunted everything from soup to donuts with it and shot all kind of stuff. It works good. It's just an old beat up Remington. Don't have a vent rib barrel, nothing special, modified. I don't switch out. I don't have the little Invector chokes. I just hunt it all. Now, I can shoot him as, I kill him as dead as daddy does, but now he does it with a, nice Browning or a Benelli or a Franchi or got that fancy carving over it. You know, everybody's got stuff they like. Well, I like Apple phones, so.
That's all right.
Anyway. And I was using an old phone that had a busted screen, you know, all that stuff, and I needed one. And I was going to get one here not long ago. And they said, well, there'll be a new model coming out soon, so I decided to wait on it. And I've never done this before. I ain't never wanted anything this bad. But I called and I asked them, I said, are y'all going to have those new phones tomorrow? This was Thursday. They said, yeah, we'll have a limited number. I asked them what time they opened. They said 8 o'clock. And I said, well, will there be a big line? And they said, oh, there'll be people camping out overnight. And I said, camping out overnight. So I just told my wife, I said, I'm going to drive by there after prayer meeting and just see. And so I left the church probably about 6:30 and drove over there and pulled up. There were people. They had blankets. They had all, you know, it's cold in Colorado that time of the morning right now. We're in the mid-30s that time of the morning. And so they all hunkered down in those blankets. I don't know how long they've been there. So I pulled up there. It wasn't far from church. I pulled up there. I said, you know what? I think I'm going to just walk out here and wait a little bit. And I was reading. So I went over there and got close to them. And I listened to them. There was one that had been at a bar till about 2 o'clock in the morning. Then they came over there. And I was all kind of stuff I heard. Man, it was just, I was listening to their stories. It was quite interesting, quite entertaining. And I stayed long enough to get me a telephone. And so, now they were willing to stay out in the mid-30s all night for a phone. They were willing to make the sacrifice. I was trying to stir up some interest and a little extra interest in our early morning prayer among some more of the men. I said, now, if y'all want me to, I'll go out and I'll see if I can't get an elk and plant him in the yard. Because I said, I know y'all camp out all night to be on that elk stand at 4 o'clock in the morning or 5 o'clock in the morning. And I said I might even get one of these little bounce houses, you know, the little air deals that kids jump in. I said, I could put one of those out there because I know people have got up at 5 o'clock to go on vacation. And I said, but what about praying? Because you know what? There are some things, and it's the things that don't really urgently demand a sacrifice, but if we don't learn how to sacrifice to get there, we're going to miss out. If I'd miss getting a telephone, big deal. We've lived most of our lives without cell phones and probably be better off without them. But I can't miss out on heaven. I can't miss out on eternal life. I want to do everything it takes to get there. If I got to camp out all night to be the first one in line at early morning prayer, if that's what it takes, God, I want to get there. I want my family to be saved. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. Well, if you'd remain standing, I want to go to the Lord. I'm going to be in the Old Testament and particularly won't leave I'll stay within the men of one family. And so many things that we're facing. We're in the end times. We're doing our best to have Holy Ghost revival. And it's harder and harder to win a soul and harder to have a move of God that sustains. It may not be where you are, but it is everywhere I've been, because I believe that the devil knows the time is nigh as well, and he's fighting with all that he has against the church of the living God. He's fighting against your families. We're in unprecedented times. The things that are there as temptations for your children, they are vastly more powerful and more numerous than you faced as a young boy. And it's going to get worse. And times are going to get worse. Paul said perilous times are coming. Now, when a man that was in this peril and that peril and that other peril, and he named off a bunch of perils that we look and say, wow. And then he said, but perilous times are coming. If Paul wasn't in perilous times, then Lord help us when they get here. And the thing is, they're here. They just didn't come like we thought they would. We thought that we'd be hanging maybe from trees upside down under persecution. We thought we'd be starved and beaten or all that. It's come in a different way, but it's taken more people to hell than persecution ever did. It's pulling more people out of churches than martyrdom ever did. The fear of martyrdom. Amen. And we got to realize that the last days are upon us and we got a work to do. And it's going to take men stepping to the front and doing them. Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen. I will start not at the beginning of this family, but I'll start in the book of Numbers chapter 17. And beginning at verse 41, a particular instance in the life of this family that uses some wording that I want to start with. Numbers chapter 17, verse 41. I'm sorry, I wrote the wrong thing down. I can't half see anymore. I'll find it in a minute. We'll just go back to where I was originally going to start. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12. It's bad when you can't read your own handwriting. I don't think my glasses are going to help me read it any better. Exodus chapter 12. And very, very familiar passage of Scripture. There will be a little bit of a lengthy reading. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. Thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Verse 21 says, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. That is a very familiar story. It is throughout the history of Israel following this. You hear much of the Passover. And the Passover lamb. I want to talk to you not so much about the typology of the blood and atonement. I want to look at it from the place of the men involved, from the families involved, and especially even from the firstborn involved. And what I want to talk to you about today from my heart is this: when a man stands between life and death. When a man stands between life and death. Would you help us pray and ask God to help us in this place? God, I love you, Jesus. God, I need you, Jesus. Oh, God, I need you, Jesus. Oh, God, I love you, Jesus. God, I love you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, 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 God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Ooh, my Lord, my Lord, my Lord. My Lord, I praise you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. I praise you, Jesus. I need your anointing, God. I need your touch, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, God. Praise God. Amen. You may be seated. I want to talk to you today about this family of Aaron. And I want to use this place because this is the kind of activity in the family of Aaron I want to talk about. I could talk about Moses or any of those that followed his leadership. But because we know in the New Testament there is a priesthood of believers, and that many of the types that you could bring forward from the priesthood family, I believe that's available to all of us as believers and as men. And a lot of times we'll liken the priesthood to the leadership or the pastor or whatever, but when you think about some of the more basic things, the prophet was God's messenger to man, but the priest was man's messenger to God. And so in our day, we're able to pray, we're able to worship, we're able to give our own sacrifices unto the Lord. There are some particular things about the priesthood and the place where they stood that I believe applies to our families, to the heads of households. I believe it applies to the men of the house where the spiritual authority in the house is. And I'm not going to try to draw all of those things. But I am going to talk to you, men, because I believe that God intended you to set the course for your household. I believe that God intended you to be the strength and the pillar of not just your house, but also of the church. I believe that when God sends direction through the man of God and through the word of God, that it is the men of the church that ought to latch on to it and say, this is what we are doing. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There is nothing like it when a man gets a vision of what he can do in the kingdom of God as he follows his pastor. He can say, God, I'm going to be unwavering in my support of the church and my efforts to see revival. And where you have strong men in a church, you can have a strong church. You can have an apostolic church. You can have a revival church. When men pray, I'm telling you, hell trembles. When men worship, when men participate, hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, God, oh, God. And so I want to talk to you as men today. I'm not going to spend as much time on a lot of specifics that we're facing, but I will give you enough to let you know what I'm talking about. But there was this day, all the plagues had come against Egypt, and God was having to move in a powerful way to set them free from Egypt. He was going to deliver them with a powerful and mighty outstretched hand. Pharaoh resisted, but God said, I'm going to send one last plague, and this time it's going to be the death angel. And it's very plain. God said, I'm going to make it very plain what I plan to do. The death angel is going to come through the land, and he's going to be looking for the blood on the doorpost. And if you haven't been obedient to God and have done what he said according to the plan, the firstborn in that house, from the least to the greatest, shall die. There were plagues where God just said, you live in Goshen, so you're exempt from that plague. It's not going to trouble you. You don't even have to worry about it. It won't happen over here. But when the death angel walks through, he's walking through everywhere. He's going through Goshen just like he goes through Egypt. The only way that you can be spared is to be obedient to the plan. And the plan is that a man shall go out and take a lamb from the flocks, from among the sheep or the goats, but he's going to take every man, a lamb. And he's to take a lamb without blemish. And he is to kill that lamb. And he is to prepare it a certain way for the eating. And he's to carefully collect the blood. And he's to take the blood and apply it to the lintel over the door and the doorpost of the house. And when I see the blood, I will pass over that house. Moses proclaimed that through the land. This was not done in secrecy, but the assembly of the people heard it. Everybody knew what was going to happen that night. Everybody, they didn't know when Moses walked in. They had heard about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But when Moses faced Pharaoh, they saw the escalation of plagues. They saw the confrontation with the wise men. And they saw with increasing awareness, they saw the unlimited power that God had. They saw that he was a great and mighty God, and they saw that he did what he said he would do. And as it went through the land, that we are to take a lamb without blemish. Every man a lamb. Every man a lamb. That every house began to watch its man. There was a lot at stake because there was a firstborn that was going to live or die in that household. There was going to be a mother that on the morrow would be laughing with joy or weeping uncontrollably. There were siblings that were looking at that firstborn and wondering and worrying, will I have my brother or my sister? And so the men began to go out to the flocks to collect their lamb for their sacrifice. When they walked out there to that flock and they knelt down by a lamb, they looked it over. And maybe on the surface everything was all right, but I could see that dad as he takes his hands and began to run his hands through the wool and feel that lamb to see if it had a knee out of joint or if there was any blemish anywhere. I just got a feeling that the firstborn was standing right by his elbow watching daddy. My life depends on daddy making a right sacrifice. My life depends on daddy doing this right. I can see mom as she hovers near, kind of maybe wringing her hands a little bit and praying. Oh, praying, God. God, let daddy find the right lamb. God, let daddy do this right. I know men well enough to know that some might have resented that emotion a little bit. Some might have been a little impatient, but everybody was down there doing it. But thank God for the men that with willingness and humbleness set the pace and the example. There were a lot of men out in the flocks. You know how these, if you read enough about history, how these herdsmen kept their flocks. They all were in proximity. They all were in similar valleys. And you could see men across the way and other men. Some, it didn't take them as long as others. But thank God for that example that he'd look, oh, this one looks all right. But somewhere, I'm just not satisfied. I'm going to look a little further in the flock. And then finally finding that perfect lamb that was without blemish and taking it in and carefully putting it to death and collecting the blood. The roasting of the lamb and then that hyssop dipping into the blood. I'm sure when he lifted that blood and began to put it on the doorpost and put it on the side post. And then they went in to eat and everybody was just, it's getting nightfall. When is the death angel coming? I don't know. And I can see daddy going back out there, opening that door and looking. Did I get enough on there? Any blood? Oh, honey, I want you to check that bowl. Is there any blood left in there? Bring it to me. I just want to make sure. I want to make sure that when the death angel comes by, that he's not taking my boy. That he's going to see that I've been obedient. That I've been right because this night I stand between life and death. This night I stand in the place of saving my boy. What was Israel learning that night? What was Israel learning? Everybody takes something different away from the experience. Everybody takes something different away. I know that because we all have grown up in the same churches. And yet in the same church with the examples of sacrifice, with the examples of carefulness, some of us have grown up to be careless. Some of us have grown up to not be as concerned. We didn't learn much that night. I don't understand it. But in the same household, there were those that learned that it is the responsibility that men will find their time in their day and they will stand in the place between life and death. It will come to every family. It comes to every church. It comes every time. And I know sometimes men, we get the easy way out and we let our wives, we let mothers stand in the place between life and death. It's mama that prays over the kids. It's mama that teaches the kids. But daddies, we gotta stand. It ain't enough to bring a paycheck home. It ain't enough to put groceries on the table. Hallelujah. This first portion that I have been preaching to you, I was preaching in our home church. And Brother Johnson was talking to me afterwards, and he said, the thing that came to my mind as you were preaching is, let the eldest testify. What would be the testimony of that oldest as he watched Daddy with that oldest child's life in his hands go out there to the flock? I wonder, and I could make an appeal to you emotionally right now. We could have us an altar call right now. But I want to tell you, it's not just about your oldest child. But I want you to know that God calls men to stand between life and death. That God, this was not some isolated thing, or this was not just a peripheral thing in the great ordinance of the Passover. But I believe central to this ordinance, of course, the very central theme was the blood and how blood would be the atonement. But I do believe also that a very central part of this story was the selection of the sacrifice and how every man was required to make the selection. What sacrifice will we choose to honor God and to obey God, that my family might be spared the death angel and the wrath of God, and we might instead live under His blessings, that we might go out of Egypt in triumph, that we might be led of God into the promised land. Every man a lamb. Every man a lamb. Every man's got to make his selection of the sacrifice. Because we men, we stand between life and death. We stand between the life of the church and the death of a church. We stand between the life of our family and the death of our family. Aaron was there that day. He had four sons that we know about. And I see that the first one that's always named as they're named is Nadab. Perhaps he was the eldest that day. Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, I believe it was Ithamar, his sons. And we read about them later because they became the priesthood. God said, separate me, Aaron and his sons, and they're going to be priests for me. I'm taking them in the place of the firstborn. They're going to be the ones who serve me in the tabernacle. They are the family of priests. And I look at Aaron's sons, and this is going to be the generations to follow and what comes after. What have they learned from Aaron? For it was Aaron that went out and selected that sacrifice. It was Aaron that did it right enough that he didn't lose his firstborn. But I'm telling you, somebody somewhere has got to realize that sacrifice that I've seen, there's a day I've got to stand there and make the right sacrifice. We are worshiping God today in a movement that's still alive and well because of sacrifice. I'm telling you, we're here because men travel the land without any money in their pocket, without a promise of anything, and they preach the word and they sacrificed unto God that we could be here. Oh, yeah. It was a day when there were no churches. God sent men. God sent men. I know in the early days of my daddy's ministry, there were times that they have told me of as they preached the gospel around the country that my mother would have to take in sewing, and daddy would have to do other things to just get enough money to make it to the next town to preach in. And that's why we have churches today. Daddy was, he and his pastor together took a tent around to towns that had no churches and held tent revivals until there would be a church there. There were men that walked down to the train depot with just enough money maybe for one ticket. Maybe not even that, because God said go. And he said, I'm going to provide you the way and I'm going to point you the way. And somebody's going to receive what you got to preach. And we worship God today in beautiful buildings and full buildings. And we're here because men learned to sacrifice. We're still in a clean fellowship because somebody was willing to stand between the forces of life and the forces of death and say, we will declare the way of God without fear or favor. We're going to hold on to this. There's death that stalks the family. And there's death that stalks the apostolic church. There's death that's after your children. I'll tell you, your children are facing things. It worries me. I'm a young man. Because when I get home on Monday, my little boy is going to, it's his birthday. He's going to be 3 years old. See, y'all thought just because I was bald headed, I was an old man. Well, I am 47. But I have children, three boys, that are coming up in this world. It's a fearful thing. Fearful thing. Technology has made it possible for all sorts of temptations and spirits and things to get inside your home. I'm telling you, I'm not a real spooky person. I'm not trying to get off into something strange. But I'm going to tell you, there is an intensifying force against the church. There's an oppressive force against families. We've been fighting it for a long time. I learned about how the devil works when I was a younger man. But I'll tell you, it's something new all the time. And I see it come against my family. And I know when we moved to Colorado Springs, I know the things that have come against Sister Johnson through the years. And Brother Johnson and I have talked about it. And my wife had always been no problems with health. Oh, everything most of the time. But I have seen an attack come against us that is of a tangible force. I've seen things come against my oldest son, and at night he wants me to come and pray with him because of the things that the fears and the things that come in the night. And I'll just tell you, I look at all that, and there's a fresh awareness within me that somebody's got to realize that the wolf is at the door, that the enemy's outside the gate. You're standing there between life and death. It's you. I'm telling you that the wolf is howling outside. Death is stalking your family. Oh God, when I rise in the morning to pray, let me go out there and find that lamb. God, let me offer it unto you without blemish. Let me do it wholeheartedly. For I stand between my family and death. Hallelujah. Men, you can't rely on your wife's prayers to keep the devil out of your house. You are the priest of your home. You gotta stand flat-footed in the doorway between life and death. Hallelujah. In Numbers 16:41. I wasn't far from the kingdom. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, and they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. I tell you, God looked down and he said, there's judgment coming. And he said, move out of the way and I'm going to do it. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on the incense, and go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700. But I can see that old man, he learned it a long time ago, that there's a time to get between life and death and make your stand. And the same Aaron that carefully selected a lamb, he took the censer and he took the incense. And that old man, he moved those old arthritic knees and began to run. I got to get between the people and death. And he stood there and offered up sweet sacrifice unto the Lord. And the Lord stayed the plague. You hear me, men? We are in a day where somebody's got to stand and offer up their sacrifice unto the Lord. God, we've got to be pleasing in your sight. Hear us, God. Hear us, God. Let us intercede on someone's behalf. I see a man that God was intensely pleased with. His name was Job. And the Bible tells us that Job would look at his children and it say it might be that they've displeased God today. It might be that God's not happy with them today. Oh God, here I come with my sacrifice. Oh Lord, please accept my offering. Let me stand between my children in trouble. Let me stand between my children in judgment. Hear me, men. You gotta get a burden to stand between your children in judgment. You gotta get a burden to stand between your children in trouble. I'll tell you, as a pastor, I've talked to enough pastors to know it's not just any one group, but there are things that have come against children. They don't have the ability to handle it. I don't believe that they are any more prone to sin than any one of us ever were or are. There are things that coming around your defenses. I've had kids in my office and I looked at them and heard the story of what they had done. My heart was wrenched. I thought, how could it ever get this far? How could sin have ever reached into a home this much? And you say it won't ever happen in my home. Let me just tell you that the devil is hot on the trail of your children. He's pulled out all stops. Never before has he had such access to their minds and to their hearts. I'm going to tell you, you know you got to put up the fence. You know you got to keep them out of the temptation as much as you can. But I'm crying out, men, if there ever was a day that you need to be sensitive in the Holy Ghost. And thank you, Brother Lackey, for that outstanding message of the Holy Ghost. You can't do it without the Holy Ghost. God, give me sensitivity. But if you want discernment, you better learn to get in the Holy Ghost. You better learn to pray. Yes. My heart is troubled when we're praying for apostolic families that have got teenagers that are already alcoholics and their family never knew they drank a drop of alcohol. Their children have already drug addicts and their parents never knew they even knew what drugs were. They're already into all kinds of things because the enemy's out there. You can be conscientious in the flesh, but to be discerning in the spirit, you're going to have to pray. You got to walk in the Holy Ghost. You need the hand of God upon you. And I'll tell you, there's a spirit out there today that wants men to back off or rebel against their pastor more than ever. If you ever needed a man of God to preach to you and to put his hand on your children, you need it today. We all have a built-in tendency. Don't touch my child. Don't talk about my child. I tell you what, you better remove every one of those tendencies when it comes to your pastor. You better say, Pastor, get in my life. Get in my family's life. I need everything I can. I want to save my family. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, God. Ooh. Let me tell you why I stand here tonight. It ain't because I was born an angel. It ain't because I was, I'll tell you what, I was as bad as anybody coming up on a church pew during certain years. Trying to figure out ways to kind of flirt with the world and do this and do that. Things were pulling on. Yeah. So, those things would come my way. I got old enough to have a car. And so, I just decided all that stuff about not dating a sinner girl, that was for somebody else. I didn't just pick any old sinner. I picked somebody that went to a church that hated our doctrine. I really was going to mess it up good. And so, I was going to take her to eat pizza. Nobody knew but me and her. And my daddy hated pizza with a purple passion. And I walked in the pizza inn in another town, and there sat my mom and daddy at the table. I don't know if he's ever been back since. And he never had been before. But the Holy Ghost led him there.
Yes.
Uh-huh. I thank God the Holy Ghost led him there.
Yes, yes.
I thank God I never got caught in that trap. Ah! I thank God he loved me enough to do something about it. I can tell you other things. Now, my daddy, he was discerning in the Holy Ghost, but he's also meddlesome. He was talking about that music a while ago. I had an old Mustang, 66 Mustang. And I had a pretty fancy radio in it, you know, because you could push one of them little buttons in and it'd jump that slide all the way over there to a station. Have to sit there and turn the handle up, you know, till you found what you was looking for. You know what? I walked out. I didn't realize it. I walked out one day and my daddy was sitting in my car with the key on. You know what he was doing? He was punching them buttons. He wanted to know what radio station I had
all
set
right
on them buttons.
Good.
And as a teenager, that might have aggravated me, but from his standpoint, he was standing between
yes
life and death in my life.
Yes.
He wasn't content to close his eyes and just hope God dealt with me about it. He stood there between life and death.
Yes, yes.
Yeah. You hear me? You say, well, did he have cause for it? You better know he had cause for it. Because they had invented headphones by then. And I'd plug them into my little radio in my room and I could listen to what I wanted to. And I wasn't no better, but I sure wasn't no worse than anybody else that's ever come along. So let me just tell you that you can hand your little angel all kind of technology you want, and my little angel won't ever do anything. I'll tell you this, you are off with headphones listening to music you shouldn't have. What's going to keep them from plugging in a movie somewhere or plugging in some thing they don't need to see on the internet? I'll tell you, you need to get some Holy Ghost discernment and stand. It ain't popular to stand, but you're going to have to stand between life and death.
Yes, yes.
And you know what? It's not popular to do it. And there is an overwhelming force, it seems, these days that parents want to be buddies with their kids. I feel it. You know, I like for my kids to like me. I like for them to, you know, I've overheard my son telling his buddies how good of a basketball player I was. Now, I had never been able to demonstrate it to him because after knee surgery and all that kind of stuff, it's just old war stories. That's all I got is to live on him telling somebody I used to be good. Now, I wasn't that good, but to him it sounds like I was. I watch it, but I'll tell you this. You know what? You got to get it firmly in your mind that God didn't put you here to be the best buddy. He put you here to stand between life and death.
Yes, 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 yes.
And you know, I'm going to talk about something specific. Now, I'm not setting any standards for anybody's congregation. I'm not trying to be holier than anybody, but I'll just tell you, it's kind of like Gideon was when he was talking to Zeba and Zalmunna, and he said, what were those men like you killed? And they said, well, they looked just like you. He said, well, they were my brothers. You killed my brothers, and you're going to die. You know, there's things that you recognize. If it starts killing your brothers, you need to kill it. And I'll tell you, these kids in our church with these cell phones.
Preach.
I had too many cases in my office of them sending pictures. And
yeah, tell it.
And using that to get around their parents to talk to people they weren't supposed to be talking to and texting and getting into all kind of stuff. You know what? If you think it ain't come to your place, you're just blind.
You're right.
And so I felt led of the Lord. I got up and I said, parents, I want to ask you to do something. I want it that you don't give them cell phones. When they get graduated from high school, they can get their own. Don't give them cell phones.
Nothing wrong.
Cut it off. Well, you know what? Some did and some didn't. Some did and some didn't. Because it's a hard thing to tell your kid that wants that cell phone using every kind of way he can do it. And, you know, Pastor, what's the big deal? It's just a phone. I mean, this is my son. I just want them to have a phone. But you know, there were some that looked at that in a different light. And they said, there's a reason pastor's burdened about that open door that they have there. There's death coming in that door. There's death. I'm going to tell you, there's precious young people. They don't have innocency anymore. Death came through the door. And there were some parents that just walked flat-footed into the doorway and said, death is stopping right here. There might be some place I don't see. There might be some other way, but he ain't coming through this door. My pastor identified this as a door of death for children, and I'm not letting them in this door. I'm standing in the doorway. I'm the one that's got to stand between life and death. I'm the one that's got to intercede. I'm the one that's got to make the stand. And so, the principle is there. And I looked at that family. You know their story. There were four boys that watched their daddy careful with his sacrifice. But there was a day when it seems that was the two oldest boys, Nadab and Abihu, offered strange fire on the altar of the Lord. I don't know where they picked up a careless attitude about sacrifice, but somewhere the next generation after Aaron was picking up a careless attitude about sacrifice. Two oldest boys, if the order, and it was always the same as any indication, two oldest boys looked at Aaron and they just didn't quite get it when he was down there examining that lamb. The death angel didn't touch any of their neighbors. It all became, well, that was just a story. There's too many in another generation that hear the preaching of our elders, but to them it's just old fogey talk. I don't see any evidence of the harm. I'm going to tell you, as a movement, we're already walking in that spirit.
Right.
Brother Martin, there's already entire segments of our oneness movement that are walking in the spirit of Nadab and Abihu. They don't think that what the elders preached was necessary. They don't think that the careful examining of the sacrifice, as those elders bent over that lamb, running their hands over the entire, I got to make sure there's no blemish. I'm careful before God. And I grew up with in my generation. I went to Bible school with my generation. I talked with my generation. I saw their carelessness. They made fun of the debates going on about the harm of video. What could video be harmful about? We're going to have it. We're going to do it. I listened to them talk. I listened to them make fun of the elders and their carefulness before God. I've listened to all of it, and I've watched the Nadabs and Abihu. But the problem is, and they're going to learn it too late like Nadab did, they're going to learn that God doesn't accept strange fire, that God right. wants the carefulness, that He wants the sincerity, that He wants the humility, that He hungers for the prayer. You got to do it right. You got to live it right. You got to love it right.
Yes, yes.
And something happened, thank God. Because you looked at those two oldest boys and they went their way. And I'm sure the two younger boys were influenced by them and were probably more influenced. They looked at their daddy and there was somewhere back in their memory of years ago that selecting of the sacrifice. But my brothers are where it's at. They're young and energetic and they got it all figured out. And then there was the day that God consumed them. There was a day that God swept down and destroyed them and the message got through. Because somewhere down the line, and it had to come by word of mouth, somewhere down the line, a daddy kneeled down by a boy and said, let me tell you what this memorial's about. Let me tell you why we keep the Passover. Let me tell you about granddaddy when he went out there and selected that lamb. If it's for God, there's nothing. Oh, that's small about it. We'll do everything we can. We're gonna do it. Let me tell you about the day that granddaddy stood between the plague and the people. Let me tell you about what it means to stand between life and death. Because there was one day when Aaron's grandson walked out and all the old elders were praying and weeping and God, would you help us? And God, would you have mercy? And there was a generation of people standing by watching fornication right there in the open. There was a generation that they didn't get it. But that young man, something rose up in him and he said, the rest of you may be standing by, but I learned something from granddaddy. My uncles didn't get it. The generation before me hasn't got it, but give me a javelin, because on this day, if nobody else will do it, I'm standing between life and death. I'm going to defend what's God's. I'm going to stand here and declare what's right. Ooh, hallelujah. I listened just recently to an elder He's in his probably upper 70s as he preached at a youth conference right there in Colorado Springs. And he preached about another generation coming on. And he talked about a generation that lost it. A generation that had to die in the wilderness. But there were some children that looked at that and said, oh no, we're going back to what Moses and Aaron had. We're going back to what Joshua and Caleb had. That's who we want to follow. They may be content to die in the wilderness, but we got a different spirit. It's a different attitude. I believe God's raising up men in this day where we're not satisfied with the careless mentality. We're hungry for the things the elders have preached to us and talked to us about. I'm getting ready to close. I've seen the ravages of what that spirit has done. I've been back around in near churches that I used to preach in or that we used to fellowship with. I've seen the ravages of carelessness. I've seen how, you know, it was a tide flowing and it was threatening to engulf. It seemed the entire oneness movement. But let me tell you what I've been seeing just recently. Even in our own congregation, I've been seeing some men get hungry for the old move of the Holy Ghost. I've been seeing some young men coming early to pray. God, give us the touch. Give us the hand of God. Give it to us fresh. Ooh. God, give me a fresh revelation of where I stand as a preacher, where we stand as men, that in our day we stand between life and death. Men, you stand between the life and death of revival in your church. You stand between the onslaught of hell in your church. Oh, you stand. You can't be emotion driven. You can't give in to persuasion. You gotta stand. You gotta pray. You gotta pray. Your pastor's gonna be dealing with stuff that he can't pull out chapter and verse. He can't pull out a philosophical argument. He's just gonna step to the desk and say, I feel in the Holy Ghost.
Right.
There's death behind the door.
Right.
Can you give me just a couple of more minutes? God, deliver us from a modern mentality that we got to have everything explained to us. That everything's got to make sense. That everything's got to meet the test of consistency.
I heard a man say, he said, I'll be frank and admit, I've looked in things in my own life and said I was not consistent. I mean, I was against something. I had a strong stand here, and I looked and saw, well, about I let this kind of goes on, and that's not really consistent. He said, and I tried being consistent, but he said, in every case, you know how I got consistent? I pulled my strong stand down to match my weaker stand over here. That's what that, there's a subtle demonic activity behind that argument of consistency. How can you preach against television with a phone in your pocket that can get television? I tell you how I preach against television. Tell me it ain't consistent. I'm just telling you, we preach against Hollywood, whether it comes over a phone, whether it comes over a computer, whether it comes over anything. We still preach against that. I'll tell you this. I've already made the move, I think, from over into fogeyhood. Because I just admit I can't match these young folks' arguments. I can't come up with enough explanations. So I'm going to tell you, all I can do is stand in the doorway and say, trust me, there's death behind me. There's death on the other side. If you're going through that, you got to go over me. And there's got to be some men that say, deliver me from intellectual explanations. But God, just let a man speak to me in the Holy Ghost and I'll hear it. I'll hear it. I'll hear it. God help us! Don't give in. I'm all for education. I tell our young people, get licenses, get credentials, get education, whatever you need, but do it in a godly fashion. But I tell you, there's an intellectual movement that disdains what the Holy Ghost says. Don't you fall prey to that. I got a burden in my heart that it seems like we're under pressure, even in the ministry, that if we don't get educated to a certain level, they're not going to hear us. That if we can't put it out there in certain platitudes, they're not going to hear us. I tell you, I've been under conviction of the Lord, that because I even had some pursuits and some things, and I said, God, I'll listen to you. I'll give that time to prayer, but I got to get back in touch with the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, books ain't going to tell me where death is. Modern day commentators are not going to tell me where it is. But the Holy Ghost is going to have to discern these waters that we're in. We stand looking out over uncharted waters. There's no maps. Intellectualism, education, man's wisdom, none of that is going to guide us through these rocky shoals. We stand looking out at a future where things are changing so rapidly, we don't even know what lies ahead, except that the wickedness of men's heart is growing worse and worse. I had a man who's a detective tell me that he every day when he goes home from work, he prays and ask God, please don't let these spirits I see every day go in unto my home. But he's one of the ones that's dealing with the perversion and crimes in that area. He said, I kicked the door in of an apartment overlooking the park where my children have played. And a perverted man with a camera and a connection to the internet was right there praying on our children in that park. And it's getting worse and it's getting worse. I can't tell you where wickedness is going, but there is one that knows the path we gotta take. Man, we stand between life and death. God, help us to pray. God, give us a revival of prayer. God, give us a revival as men. I want us to stand. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. You're all that stands between the predatory spirit and your precious wife. You're all that stands between the wolf and your children. How are you praying, men? How are you walking with God? You're all that stands between the wolf and revival in your church. The spirits that want to invade your church and tear down the preacher and tear apart revival and rip your family in two. You're all that stands between life and death. What are you doing? Are you wasting time on the internet? Are you wasting time in pursuit of pleasure? Or have you learned how to pray? I'm not against having recreation, but have we learned how to pray? Have we learned how to pray, men? Pray, pray, pray. Are you playing while the devil chases your family? Who knows what's after your family? But God, help us to stand. Help us to stand. between life and death. I don't have to be a prophet to know I'm preaching to somebody here today. Right now, while you're at men's meeting, the devil's plotting to get inside. He's already got inner workings going on. God's given you a chance. Lord, give me prayer, God. Give me prayer. Call me to prayer, Lord. Call me to prayer, Lord. Call me to prayer, Lord. I told you I came with a burden. I came with a burden. I came to ask somebody to wake up. I came to ask somebody to be a man of God. Be a man of God. Oh, death is walking through your door. You've left the door open. There's no blood on the doorpost. You've been too busy working. You've been too busy with your career. You've been too busy to pray. You feel safe. You better go check that doorpost. Better look outside that doorpost again. Oh, these altars are open if you want to pray. Oh, God, I want to check the doorpost, God, today. Is the blood in place? I want to put my family in your hands, God. Ooh, Jesus, Jesus.